Welcome to Renew Devotionals. In this time with God and His Word today, we're studying the books of 1 and 2 Kings as we continue on in our Through the Bible series, Cover to Cover. Before beginning, take a few moments to center your heart. Ask God to give you faith, wisdom, and humility as you hear and respond to His Word. Our scripture today comes from 2 Kings chapter 17, verses 22 through 23.
The sons of Israel walked in all the sins of Jeroboam, which he did. They did not depart from them until the Lord removed Israel from his sight, as he spoke through all his servants, the prophets. So Israel was carried away into exile from their own land to Assyria until this day.
Do you ever look up and wonder, how did I get so far down this path I don't want to be on? Maybe it's with an unhealthy relationship, or a struggle with anger, or an addiction of some kind. I think what often happens is that when we first start down a bad path, we're aware of the choices we're making. But the more we continue forward, the more we grow numb to these choices. We stop registering the warning flags. This is the type of behavioral pattern we see in Israel's King Solomon. He ascends the throne after his father, King David, dies, and things do begin well with him. Solomon is a wise king. God actually grants him a special dose of wisdom, and he takes on the very important task of building God's temple. But then it's not long before we see Solomon in a really bad place. He's married a number of women from different countries. He has literally hundreds of wives. He's introduced the worship of their gods to Israel, which is a slap in God's face. And he's completely consumed with success and excess. He's utilized slave labor to build huge projects and rack up tons of wealth. In all of this, we see Solomon worshiping literal false gods, but also the type of false gods that we struggle with worshiping in our culture today, the gods of pleasure and money and status. After Solomon's reign, Israel ends up splitting into two nations, northern Israel and southern Judah, and the pattern of bad kingship continues in both entities for the most part. The people aren't much different from their leadership. The Israelites engage in idolatry and false worship. They continue to break their covenant with God, their promise to love and worship Him alone. Two prophets named Elijah and Elisha are commissioned by God to speak on His behalf. And their purpose is to challenge Israel to repent and return to God. These prophets work many miracles to display the power of the one true God and to expose the fraudulency of the false gods. For example, Elijah challenges priests of an idol god to a contest. Both sides build altars and call on their gods, but only the God of Israel answers, and he sends down a breathtaking display of fire onto the altar. The prophet Elisha performs many miracles as well, such as healing someone from leprosy or even raising a boy from the dead. But in the end, these signs aren't enough to get the Israelites' attention. Despite their miracles and warnings, the prophets are ultimately unable to keep Israel from abandoning God. God's people at last experience the consequences of their sin, and the unimaginable happens. God's people are exiled from God's land. Their land is invaded, their temple is destroyed, and their people are carried off into captivity by other nations. Maybe you feel like you've experienced or are experiencing a metaphorical exile. You've ignored the signs trying to point you back to God and found yourself far from Him. But God never leaves us, and He didn't give up on the Israelites after they went into exile. God had promised to bring a king from Israel and to establish his everlasting kingdom through him. Things may feel hopeless at this point in Israel's history, but God will not abandon this commitment. After a set amount of time, God does bring his people back from exile. But this is not the ultimate rescue. Many years later, God sent Jesus as the promised king of Israel. Like the prophets Elijah and Elisha, Jesus warned people of the effects of their sin and of the reality of God's judgment. But here's how he's different. Unlike the prophets, Jesus provided a remedy in light of this judgment. John 3:17 says, "For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him." Jesus took on the judgment that humanity's sin deserved and died for us on the cross so that those who believe in him have the guarantee that they will never face God's judgment. This means we will never be cut off from God's presence. Let me say that another way. Because of Jesus, Christians do not have to fear spiritual exile. If you are in Christ, your failure is always met with forgiveness. Now, this assurance liberates us to be able to take our sins to God. We can be confident God will not respond in judgment because all his judgment was poured out on Jesus. So given this reality, what does it look like to bring our sin to God? Well, first we have to notice it, which means paying attention. It means not letting ourselves get to the point where we're numb towards our motivations or actions. Remember, King Solomon and the Israelites didn't just wind up in full-fledged idol worship. It was a gradual turn. It was repeated times turning a blind eye to the prophet's warnings and miracles. It was inch by inch getting closer to embracing the things God commanded against. So in order to confess and repent from our sin, we have to intentionally practice self-awareness. John Mark Comer is a pastor and author who wrote a book called The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry. And in it, he talks about practicing the discipline of solitude to get in touch with the spiritual state of our hearts. He says we need to find a quiet place to slow down and reflect. Listen to how he describes this experience. He says, "Usually I feel all the lousy emotions first. That's just how it goes. We face the good, the bad, and the ugly in our own hearts. But rather than leaking out on those we love the most, it's exposed in the safe place of the Father's love and voice." So if we will take the time to slow down and examine our hearts with the Lord, we'll start to notice things we weren't aware of. Maybe you notice that your controlling attitude towards your spouse or the person you're dating isn't just stemming from care, but from fear, from a lack of trust in God to take care of you and be enough for you. Maybe you notice that the judgmental comments you make about other people in your life are actually coming from a place of insecurity, of needing to put other people down so you feel better about yourself. Or maybe you notice your efforts towards success or popularity aren't just because you're quote unquote driven, but because you have this sense of emptiness in you that you're trying to fill. It's not always fun to practice this introspection, to let the Holy Spirit reveal to us our true motivations and sin. But it's both necessary and worth it. A pastor named Dane Ortlund wrote a book called How Does God Change Us? And in it, he talks about how it's crucial to come to terms with our sin and just sit with it. He says, "Fallen beings enter into joy only through the door of despair. Fullness can only be had through emptiness." If you are not growing in Christ, one reason may be that you have drifted out of the salutary and healthy discipline of self-despair. And then he says, each experience of despair is to melt us afresh into deeper fellowship with Jesus. The Christian life is one of repenting our way forward. Confessing our sins is the door to restoration. And God wants us not only to bring our sins to Him, but also to other people, maybe a spouse or a group of close friends. Listen to what Ortland says on this subject. In the darkness, our sins fester and grow in strength. In the light, they wither and die. Walking in the light is honesty with God and others. When we bring our sins to God, when we confess it to others, we walk into a deeper experience of God's love and grace. The blood of Christ becomes more real to us. It moves from believed theory to felt reality. So now, if you would, take a moment to reflect on and confess any hidden sins in your heart to God. As you listen to the worship song, praise Jesus for the liberating reality that He has taken on all the judgment that your sin deserves. Because of Him, you can live freely in the light.
For everyone who's hurting, wait on the Lord. For everyone who's broken, wait on the Lord. In your doubts, in your fears, the name.